Well, this is the season of Christmas pageants. This is the time that we start to see the story of that first Christmas being acted out in living color right before us, and I thought our kids did a great job, and so did the adults that helped out as well. When I had heard that the paper bag pageant involved having some people do some improv, I was imagining perhaps more of us required to do that, but those that did great, and I realize, of course, I took a paper bag away from Trish and from Hugh, and I don't know if you guys were hoping to have had one of those roles, and okay, good, that's great. There was just some sorting out of how we were supposed to handle the paper bags before we started, and now I understand how they work, and that's pretty cool. So it was a good thing to see this morning, but one thing I like about Christmas pageants is not only is it kind of entertaining, and of course it's wonderful seeing our kids because they're always so cute and all of that, but it provides an opportunity for us to see that what we are talking about is something that is more than simply a story that was told 2,000 years ago. We're dealing with a situation and circumstance that involved real people. There really was a Joseph. There really was a Mary. They had to deal with the realities of what it is that was happening to them and with them and for them and through them in that first Christmas. And so if you were to ever take the role of Mary or Joseph, part of the task as an actor is to put yourself into their shoes. What would it have been like to have been Mary and Joseph? How would it be? How would it feel to have had those experiences? I mean, thinking about it, when Mary was just minding her own business, being an engaged person, being one who was getting ready to marry Joseph at some point, all of a sudden she's visited by the angel Gabriel and says, oh, by the way, something really wonderful is going to happen to you. You're going to be pregnant, and it's by the Holy Spirit. And, of course, she's mystified at such a thing. The angel goes on to explain what's going to happen, and so she takes this posture of willingness and says, let it be to me as you have said. Now, we are not told in the scriptures how much her willingness played a part in the role she did. Like, we aren't told that maybe the angel had gone and visited 9 other women already, and all of them had said, no way, not in your life, forget it. And Mary was the first one to finally say, sure. That idea has been thrown around. We don't know that that's how it was. But what we do see, nevertheless, is Mary taking the posture of one being willing to do this, to go through this, to have this specific role to which she was called, for which she was set apart, that God had in mind. And so we can imagine what she's thinking about afterwards. Okay, this is going to happen. How is this going to go over with my family? How's this going to go over with Joseph? Because, like, I'm going to start showing, and he knows that he and I didn't get together. How is this going to go? How am I going to speak to my fiancé about this? Evidently, she does. She tells him and says, look, Joseph, this is what's going on. I'm pregnant, actually. But I didn't sleep with anybody, I promise. This happened by the Spirit of God. And you can imagine Joseph going, yeah. Okay, I love you and all. And I want to believe that you'd be faithful, but this is a little hard to take, right? And so Joseph, as we heard read in our passage, was deciding that he would just put her away quietly. Like, he wasn't going to make a big deal with this. How could this possibly be? He is going to be marrying someone who's pregnant. He didn't sleep with her. She says it was by the Spirit of God. Who's going to believe that? He wants to believe it but can't. And so he's deciding, okay, I'm going to be nice, though. I'm not going to put her to public disgrace, right? And so he has in mind to do this, but then he gets visited by the angel, and the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so he shows his willingness to be part of this story, his willingness to respond to this call, to be set apart for this particular role by going ahead and taking Mary as his wife. And so he puts into action his faith. And it just as Mary said, let it be to me as you have said, in his actions, Joseph is doing exactly the same thing. So now, what would it be like to be Mary and Joseph? They said yes to this. I would imagine that as the years unfolded, as everything took place, they would probably be thinking, you know, from time to time, isn't this wonderful that we get to be used by God in this way? We have the privilege of seeing the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for so many years. Not only do we get to see the Messiah show up in our lifetime, but we are the ones that get to bring him into the world. We are the ones that get to participate directly with God in this way and see him grow and become the Savior that he was promised to be. I would imagine there were many times that Mary and Joseph thought that way. What a privilege it is to be set apart for this particular role. But at the same time, there were probably many times when they would be thinking, what on earth have we gotten into? Is this really what's happening to us? You're pregnant, you're getting bigger, the baby's going to be born, then the baby is born, and there's shepherds that show up out of nowhere, and all of that, and it's like, okay, this is kind of neat on one hand, but this is kind of strange on the other. And now the baby's born. How do you parent the Son of God? I mean, I have no shortage of parental guilt I can generate at any moment on ways that I've convinced myself that I haven't been very good as a dad. What's Joseph thinking? This isn't even my kid, and I'm supposed to parent him? Okay, how does Mary do with trying to take care of the Son of God? There are times I think they must be thinking, this is way beyond us. And then, just a short time later, they end up having to flee to Egypt for the sake of Jesus' safety because King Herod wanted to kill him. So suddenly they got to uproot and go and take off to Egypt for a while until they finally hear that the king is dead and then they can finally come back. And then they continue on. I'm sure there were many times in that story where they're saying it's such a wonderful privilege to be called and set apart by God like this. And many times they're going, wow, I just, you know, what would life have been like if we didn't say yes to this? Yeah, what would life have been like for Mary and Joseph if they had not been set apart this way? If they had not responded to the call? Well, ostensibly, they would have carried on being engaged until the day that they were married, and then they would have gotten married and would have started their family. Joseph would have established them in Nazareth and continued to ply his trade as a carpenter, and then if they had any sons, he would be training his sons into the family business, and life would be pretty normal in Nazareth, just like anybody else. But because they had been called and set apart in this way, their life looked completely different. So much so that for them, this was something that was unlike anybody else in the world. But the key is, because they were called and set apart, their life is different than what it normally would have looked like. This is not unique only to Mary and Joseph. In our first reading this morning, the Apostle Paul uses that language to describe himself as well. What Paul is doing in the letter to the Romans is he's wanting to go to Rome. He's going to visit Christians there at a church he did not plant, people he has not met. And so he's writing them a letter so they can know who he is and what it is that he proclaims as the gospel, because they're fellow Christians as well, and he's going to be coming and wants to use Rome as a launching pad to go westward with the gospel. And so he's going to write to them and tell them, here's who I am, here's what I believe, here's what I proclaim. And so he begins to write this letter in the way that letters are written back then. He starts off by identifying himself as the sender of the letter, and then he identifies the people to whom the letter is sent. But, and Susan did a great job trying to read this difficult passage, because Paul dictates his letters. He doesn't just sit down and write them. So he's kind of walking around, he's got a scribe, and he's starting to write the letter. And what he does is, rather than just simply say who he is and then who they are, he ends up adding a whole bunch of other stuff because he's really wanting to get this point across about the gospel that he proclaims. And so he says, okay, take a letter, would you? All right. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he prepared beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. This is the gospel concerning his son, who, according to the flesh, was a son of David, but according to the spirit, was actually the son of God, and that was verified by his resurrection, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he goes on with this big run-on sentence trying to explain the gospel, but finally he comes down to the bottom line of what he's trying to do. The reason he was called and set apart for this was to preach and establish obedience among the Gentiles, those who did not have a Jewish heritage, into the will and purpose of God. But in that description, we see something really vital about how he describes himself and how he describes the Romans. He describes himself, first of all, as a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. In those three things he says about himself, we see, first of all, that in identifying as a servant of God, the word in Greek really is slave of Jesus Christ, he is showing that he recognizes that Jesus Christ has authority over him, that he is one who is serving Jesus, not the other way around, and that what he is doing is connected with his identity as being one who recognizes the lordship of Christ. Secondly, by saying he is called to be an apostle, he is identifying the fact that his role is to be a sent one. That's what apostle means. He's been sent to go and do something, and so he recognizes that this calling has been placed on his life. And as a result, his life looks different than it would have been without that calling. So much so that he says, thirdly, that he has been set apart for the gospel of God, that he has had a particular role or purpose in life, but now being set apart, he has a particular thing to do. And in his case, it's about preaching the gospel to people who are not Jewish. Now, that isn't the way it was for Paul before. He started life as a Pharisee. He was one who was one of the most passionate Jews going, and his role was to try to show everybody how to follow the Torah in the Old Testament, and he was so passionate about that that he really totally disagreed with Jesus altogether and even persecuted people who believed in Jesus, throwing them into prison and even endorsing their execution from time to time. But then he encounters God. He has this experience with God, with Jesus in particular, and recognizes that now he has been set apart to do quite the opposite. If Paul's life continued on as per normal, he would continue on as a rabbi, as a Pharisee, one giving leadership in this particular route. But because he's been set apart by Christ, now he's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to people all around the world. Paul's life looks different because he was called and because he was set apart. But what's interesting is now about how he describes the Christians in Rome to whom he is writing the letter. He says, "This is also to you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You are called to be saints." So they are to belong to Jesus Christ. Well, just as Paul said that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, if someone belongs to Jesus Christ, it's kind of the same story. The Roman Christians are the possession of Jesus. They don't own Jesus. Jesus owns them. There is this awareness that they are subordinate to Jesus as their Lord, as their owner, as their master. And so just as Paul has that position, so also the Roman Christians do. And then he says that they are called. They are called to belong to Jesus. They are called to be saints. Using that same word he used about his call to being an apostle, he's saying how they too are called. Now, the interesting thing about this word called in Greek is that it also includes this notion of invitation. That is to say, this calling that comes from God, this calling to belong to Jesus Christ, is not something coercive that has been thrust upon the Romans. But there is this aspect of invitation, this aspect of participating with the will and purpose of God in it. And so it is something positive. It is something invitatory. And Paul says to the Roman Christians, you have been called / invited / you get to participate in this thing, just as I have been called to be an apostle. And then he says that they are called to be saints. Now, those of you that have heard a few sermons here, remember that when we talk about the word saints, the way the Apostle Paul uses that word is he does not mean some holy person with a halo, but instead he's talking about someone who is set apart. A saint is a set apart person, one who is made into a distinct role. And so he says to them, you guys have been set apart, as I have been set apart, by extension, as Mary and Joseph have been set apart. though their role is very, very specific to them and can never be duplicated, and though the Apostle Paul's set-apartness is for a unique role as well, every Christian in Rome also is set apart in some way. When they embrace that, they will find that their lives are different than they would normally be. Now, because of how we use the scriptures, because how we understand they were purposed in their production, we understand that these words that Paul wrote to the Roman Christians in particular have also been written for us today. Though Paul is not writing to the Christians at the Church of the Good Shepherd in Calgary, Alberta in 2019, they are nevertheless written for us. And so we share that same identity with the Roman Christians. That we too are to belong to Jesus Christ, like Paul, to be servants of Jesus Christ, that we too have been called to this, invited, get to participate in it, that we too have been set apart for that purpose and that role. And when we embrace that, as Paul was encouraging the Roman Christians to embrace it, we discover that that means our lives are going to look different than they normally would. In fact, Paul will say this very clearly in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where he says, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, that is, set apart and acceptable to God. We have been set apart and we have been called, like Paul, like Mary and Joseph, and so our lives necessarily are going to look different. Now, how are they going to look different? In the past, over the course of some years, especially in North America, the idea of being set apart just meant that there are certain things you do and certain things you don't do. You've heard this one. I heard it first from Tony Campolo. If you're a Christian, you don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do, right? Like, that's how you know that you're different and set apart, right? Well, no, that's not the right thing. Tony Campolo was joking, by the way, when he said that. What we see instead, our set-apartness is made evident in two broad ways. The first way is that you're all here right now. That on a Sunday morning, you would get up and you would come to church. The majority of Canadians don't go to church on Sunday mornings. The normal Canadian thing to do is not to go to church on Sunday morning. But because we are ones who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we show up here. We gather with the people of God. We get together with a group of people that we probably normally wouldn't ever cross paths with during the course of the week before. We call them brothers and sisters. We recognize that we're a family. We call ourselves a family, and we do this by showing up on Sunday morning. And we don't just do it just for the social benefit, but specifically to worship God. We come in here and we sing songs, and we chant the Psalms, which some of you might like and some of you might think is weird, but that's what we do. We gather to pray. We intercede for other people. We confess our sins. We receive absolution. We gather on the Lord's table. We have a little bit of bread, a little bit of wine, because we recognize the body and blood of Christ. You listen to some guy in a white robe talk to you for 20 minutes. This is different from what Sunday morning would normally look like. My understanding is the snow conditions in Banff are amazing right now. But you're here fighting them instead to get to this place. And so having been set apart as a servant of Christ Jesus, we see this because you're here cultivating that relationship with God, acknowledging God for who God is, and coming to be a worshiping community on a regular basis. If you were not called and set apart, you'd do something else Sunday mornings. But you're acknowledging your love for God, heart, mind, soul, and strength, by taking it upon yourself to be here. But there's another way we also show that we are set apart, and that has to do with how it is we relate to others. The second great commandment, of course, is to love others as we are loved, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And this is an extension of what Mary and Joseph were already doing. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Well, Mary and Joseph were the ones who were responsible for seeing that son being brought into the world and raised in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and humanity. Mary herself brought this Messiah into the world. This expression of God's love came through the parenting of Joseph and Mary, through their care and concern for this baby that really wasn't theirs. And yet they treated as this beloved child because Jesus himself is the essence of the expression of the love of God to the world. The Apostle Paul, being set apart for the gospel, proclaimed that message of God's love. And we now, as one set apart in his name, are responsible for demonstrating the love of God around the world by our dealings with our neighbors and those we encounter at work and at play. Sometimes people ask, how can you tell that God is a God of love? Well, the answer should be able to be seen in, look at what it is that we're trying to do, or how we're expressing that love and compassion. How we as Christians endeavor to exercise self-sacrificial love, how we choose to see others as better than ourselves and to consider not only our own interests, but also the interests of others. Now, let me be quick to say that I am not saying that only Christians are able to do that. I am not saying that it's only Christians who actually exercise self-sacrificial love. I'm not saying that it is only followers of Jesus who are able to consider others better than themselves. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying, though, is that by virtue of being identified as Christians, ones in whom Christ dwells, being part of his unshakable kingdom, of being ones marked by that name, we have an obligation to live that way. It is our responsibility. In the terms of the Book of Common Prayer, it is our bounden duty and service as ones who are servants of Jesus Christ to live our lives in service to others, demonstrating the character of God, the love of God to those around us. It is something we get to participate in. It is something we are set apart to that is truly a blessed role. Though there will be times that we might think, I really would rather go to Banff this morning. Or if I show love to this person, it's going to cost me something. Yeah, it's part of the package. But it's what we are called to do. It is part of who we are. And as we choose at this time and this season of pageants to identify with Mary and Joseph, like them, we are taking hold of the love of God within us, returning it to God in our submission to God's will and purpose, and willingness to respond to that invitatory call, and then to demonstrate to others the love of God that God has for the world as a whole. Let us be ones who reflect God's character well, and to show the love of Christ to those around us. Amen.